I am truly glad to be back home. I guess I'm what you call a homebody or a woodbody. If I ain't in one of those two places, I ain't where I need to be. But there were a lot of churches represented among the people that I was around the last week or so. And some of them have pastor issues where the pastors are ruling over the churches, and some have issues where the people have just let the Word of God get put down to the bottom, and praising and singing on the wall and stuff's been taken over. And I agree that there are many ways to preach. Everybody doesn't have to do like I preach, expository or whatever I call it. There's people who can take a verse and not get totally wrapped up in what they want you to do out of it. But I did hear a good sermon. Wasn't quite the way I would have done it, but I did hear a good sermon. But I did see a lot of folks who had a lot of issues or views about God. Some even thought that Debbie had put on her angel wings now, and I like to grit my teeth and says, no, she didn't put on no angel wings. She didn't become an angel. She may be like an angel, whereas she's never given in marriage in heaven like we are on the earth. But she did not become an angel. For those of y'all who haven't ever heard this, God made so many angels, and that's it. When I say He made them, He created so many. And we happen to know that when Lucifer fell, he drew 1/3 of those angels with him. 2/3 are still doing what they're supposed to be doing. 2/3 are still staying by the stuff. But never will we become an angel. So if you're thinking you're going to get wings when you die, I'm going to bust your bubble now. You ain't. You're not. You're not going to become an angel. But we will be like them. In the fact that we'll be holy and righteous, and we will never be given again in marriage. Because if you ever checked it out, there's not a girl angel up there that I ever saw. My Bible doesn't mention one single girl angel. So if you're thinking about seeing these with the long flowing hair and the wings flapping around, the only angel that I see that had long flowing hair came out of the pits of hell when the pit was opened and the locusts came out. So them long flowing harried angels that look like women are demons right out of pits of hell. So that's free for all that. But I mean, I heard a lot of different things, and I know people mean well. But it just shows me that they've never studied the book. Everybody has theories and things about what happens because they never really study the book. They never really hear anybody expound upon the book. And that's the only thing I want to do. I don't want to try to make a theory or come up with some conjecture. I just want to preach what the book's got to say. So if you're with me this morning, I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to study about a them and a us. Now, if you're a them, it could be very well possible you still could be one of us, because I don't know who God hadn't finished saving people yet. But there is a them and there is an us, and it's not always an all. Because, like we learned in Sunday school, every son, talking about his children, he chasteneth. And if you're not one of his children and you're not being chastened, then right now you'd be considered a bastard and not a son, and therefore you need a Savior still. We still need a Savior also. We've got one that we need to trust in and obey in and put our faith in. But if you're not being chastened, if nobody's bothering you about your sin, if nobody's wearing you out about what you're doing wrong when you do something wrong, you still need a Savior. You still need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. In other words, if you've been listening to the preaching any bit at all, you know that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is on His way. Jesus, on a very moment, at a specific time, in a specific place, He's going to step out, catch His church out of here, and then 7 years later He's going to put His feet on the earth and judge the earth for all the things that they do wrong. Don't let these things surprise you. Don't these things let it slip on you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. If you've been taught anything out of this book, if you've been learned anything out of this book, you understand that Jesus the Lord is coming back. You understand that when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him and we're going to be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, things are going to take place. We understand that there's a time and a place when God is going to come back and do His business with this earth. He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The world out there is going to get surprised. Just like when Noah was building the ark and he preached for 120 years and he hammered them nails and he drove them stakes in that wood and he put his thatch and stuff all over to keep it to be watertight inside and outside that it wouldn't leak. All those times he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Judgment is coming. And the people went about marrying and giving in marriage and partying and doing the same old thing. And they're doing the same thing now. There's no difference. They're going about their own way, their own things, doing the things that they've always done. And unless God had changed you, unless God had saved you, you'd be doing the same things also. For when they... There's a they right there. You got that? When they... It didn't say when we all, but it says when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's coming a day when they're going to be looking for a man who will bring peace. That man being the Antichrist, that man being who they think would be the Savior, God Himself, posing to be God, acting like God, in the temple to be worshipped as God. There's a place where all the world is going to look for a specific man who can take care of all their problems, all their worries, fix it up where every day is just harmony and okie dokie. They're looking for a person, and you can look at the world right now. It's in utter chaos and getting worse day by day. There's rioting and fighting, and even the president's men fight with the president nowadays. You'd think if anybody had, if somebody would stand by and be the guys right around him. Even they seem to be against him sometimes. So we see here the world, even with great men, even these presidents we have now, cannot bring peace. Cannot bring joy into the world, cannot fix our problems. But there's going to say, for they, when they shall say peace and safety, when they get this perfect president or leader over them, when they think everything is going to be great and grand, we have now attained to perfect peace, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. In other words, at that moment when that birth is to be given, the pains are going to come, the anguish is going to come, everything is going to come, and there's not a thing they can do about it because it's just the way it happens, as we talked about with the childbirth. That pain is going to come. There's not a birth that comes where there's not anguish and pain and hurt until the birth takes place. So it's going to come upon them suddenly. You don't have a baby over a period of days. Now, I know some of them last a little bit. I mean, we get to medical stuff. You really don't want to get to it. But usually a birth doesn't take place over weeks and months. It's sudden. Oh, my water busted. It's time for us to go to the hospital, baby. It's time for us to ride. It's time for us to... Hey, get off the phone. We need to go. Suddenly. Right now, that's the way it's going. When they think it's peace, when they think it's safety, suddenly their pain and their anguish is going to come upon them. But ye, that's you guys that are saved. There's a they, those who are thinking peace and safety. And then there's the ye, brethren. Then, but ye, brethren and sisters, brethren are not in darkness. You've been told these things. You've been taught these things in your heart, in your mind, in your desire. You understand that you are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we have been reading Matthew 24. We have read Matthew 25. We have read Matthew 26. We understand that there's going to be all kind of craziness going on, all kind of wars and all kind of famines and all kind of crazy things. And it says, These ought not take you by surprise. You ought to be able to see by the signs the Lord is near. In fact, He is nearer than He's ever been before. Every single day that we wake back up, our redemption draweth nigh. And we're so close to Jesus, we can't even know what to do about it. We are right there. And even if He takes 1,000 more years, we're still closer tomorrow than we was today. Always getting closer and closer to our redemption. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. You've been taught. You've been enlightened. You have the Holy Spirit of God to teach you and guide you and lead you. You're not in darkness that day should overtake you. You ought to be able in your scriptures. You ought to be in your Bible. You ought to be listening to good preaching. You ought to be studying these things out. These men that teach Sunday school and all tell us the things that's going on. They expound upon the things that are taking place. And we ought not be in darkness because we ought to be looking and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. He ought not overtake me as a thief in the night. If He overtakes me as a thief in the night, I'd have to go to sleep somewhere. He says, don't let Him overtake you because you should know all about the signs. If you knew when the thief was coming, isn't that what Jesus said? If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd have had your gun in your hand. You'd have had your sword in your hand. You'd have been, when he stuck his head through the window, you'd have took care of business. We ought to see by the signs that we know Jesus is getting closer and closer and closer. And instead of us saying, oh man, this is getting so terrible, it's getting so bad, we ought to say, praise God, He's a-coming. Praise God, He's a-coming. He's just around the corner. Instead of being like those guys saying, man, this world's just going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah. It's going just the way God said it was going to go. Men are getting worse and worse. Men are getting more evil and more evil. Men are becoming as sinful can be because God said they would. God's not surprised by what's going on. He's not up there saying, oh man, I wonder what we're going to do. Jesus wasn't sitting there, I hope some of those folks believe. He said He endured for the joy. He wasn't sitting up there saying, well, I sure hope Charlie would get saved one day. I just don't know what I'm going to do if he don't get saved. I don't know what else I can do. I died for him. I bled for him. I give myself for him. He's just got to make that decision for me. No, no, no. He never one time sat in his throne and says, I wonder what Charlie's going to do. I wonder if he'll choose me. No, he came down and he converted me. He translated me. He brought me into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has done all for me that I might see all of His goodness and His joy and His greatness. It says here in my Bible, ye are all the children of light, if you're believers. If you understand what's going on here, if you're in the church of Thessalonica right now, well, you're right there. When he's writing to you, he says, ye are the children of light. All you who have been born again. And when I say, I've read a story the other day about people telling, now to be born again, all you have to do is this. I said, whoa, wait a minute. Oh, what? You have to do what? You don't do anything at all to be born again. What did you do to get born the first time? Tell me, just tell me. I stood in my mother's womb until I counted off the days and the hours and I started kicking real hard and jumped out. No, you didn't. What did you do to get born the first time? Absolutely nothing. You never even thought of it. God made it all take place. Out of all the people that could have come, He made you. And when you get born again, if somebody says, now all you must do to be born again is this. You must say this prayer or do this thing. Don't follow them. Now, if the Spirit of God says, I have saved you, then you jump up and let us know about it. But if somebody tells you, now if you'll just say this prayer, or if you'll just go to church, if you'll just read your Bible, then God's got to save you. No. For you to even have a desire to do any of those things, God has to born you again from above. Not from within. From above, God borns you again. says, "Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." In other words, let us pay attention to what we're doing. Let's be sober-minded about what we do. We all know that we're sinners. We all know that we sin. Hopefully less than we ever did before, but we still sin. We still mess up. We still do the things that are against God. So let us be sober and watch. In other words, when we do mess up, when we do understand what we've done wrong, when the chastening of the Lord comes, let us take that chastening and say, "Lord, you know you're right. I did sin. You are holy. You are righteous. You are God. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of that trespass. Help me to do better next time." Let us be sober in the fact that we know that God is holy, 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 and we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. That we know where we came from. We know what we are, but we also know that we are now translated into His dear kingdom. So as much as possible, we should walk after He walked, talk after the way He talked, be the way He was. Not even was is a bad word, it should be is. As He is. He never quit being. He still is. Don't let me get you messed up there. "Therefore let us not sleep as do others." The Gentiles are out there. They're not worried about the eternal. They're not worried about life after death. They're not worried about... Well, they might be worried about life after... Well, I don't really want to die. Well, who does? They're not sitting around contemplating, "Well, I'm going to take it all with me." Some folks asked me this week, "Well, don't you want some of these or some of this and some of that that belonged to her?" And I said, "No, that was her stuff. And the fact is, she's not taking any of this stuff with her." Now, granted, somebody's going to get it or whatever. I even heard somebody say, "Well, I'm going to make a little room with just her stuff." And I said, "So you're going to make a Debbie shrine?" I don't want a Debbie shrine. I'm not going to go back and worship my sister and think about all the things she did. I may go be where she's at. But God is the one to be worshipped. God's the one to be praised. God's the one to be lifted up. It says here, as the Gentiles do, like the others do, we ought not be walking around doing the same things they're doing, because we know that He's coming back. We know that He's going to bring righteousness and judgment and stuff to this world. It says here, be sober and watch and be sober. In other words, let's don't let things take over our minds. Now, we could go as far as, because it talks about getting drunk or something here in the next chapter. Let's go to the next verse anyways. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Think about men's sins. When we were lost, when we were of the worldly type, we did things like they did. You watch the stuff. Men go out at night, go get in dark buildings with very little light, and they get drunk, or they get high, or they do some other sin because they don't want people to see what they do. And in fact, if they did it in the daylight, they'd be ashamed because somebody saw me drunk or whatever, high, stumbling around. But it says here that these men, they sleep in the night, and that they be drunken, they are drunken in the night. Their sins they do or try to hide. They don't try to stop their sin. They just try to do it in a way where most other people either cannot see it or don't relate to it. But the problem is, everybody they're in that other room with, in that dark place, in that bar room or that drug room or wherever they're at, all those people are participating in the very same sins that they're participating in, and saying, "Okay, brother, we won't say nothing about you. You don't say nothing about us." Condoning and letting everybody sin just as they want to sin. But let us, that's the saved bunch again, there's that us, the ones that are here, let us, who are of the day, born again, enlightened, have the light of life inside of us, those who are quickened by the Spirit of God, let us, who are of the day, be sober. In other words, let's don't let our sins get so out of control that we act like those who are of the night. Let's keep them prayed up, forgave up, and confessed up, and do what we're supposed to be doing. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Putting on this thing that Jesus Christ, my Savior, saved me by faith. He saved me and gave me this faith to put my faith and trust in Him. Let me, when I am weak, remember He is strong. He is my shield. He is my buckler. He is my hiding place. He is my refuge. He's my great and exceeding reward. Let me remember who He is, as we learned in Sunday school, and not sit around pondering what we are. We know what we are. We are weak without Him. We are helpless without Him. We are totally out of whack without Him. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Love. Something that none of us really had a grasp on until He saved us. Love for our brothers. Love for our sisters. Love that is not twisted in motive, but love that is pure and holy and right. And on that top of that, for an helmet. That love for an helmet of the hope of salvation. He has given us all that we need. He has given us eternal life through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the hope of salvation that we know not only are we saved now, but we know that there will never be a time and a place where we're not saved because we have believed on Him. We have trusted in Him. He has quickened us and made us alive. If He has took the time to quicken us, He's not going to throw us back. He's not going to chunk you, but that fish wasn't right. I couldn't do nothing with Him. If that'd be the case, He'd have threw me back years ago. I can't do nothing with Him. Thing is, He's still working on me. He's still working on you. There's not a single person that He saved that there's going to be a day when He says, I just couldn't do anything with that boy. I'm throwing him back. If you're saved, if you have been born again from above, you have no fear of being thrown back. No fear of being cast out. He will not cast out the first one. All that have come to Him, He will neither leave them nor forsake them. Then He says here, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's going to be a wrath coming. We've read about it in Revelation how the demons come out of the pits and how the plagues come on the earth and how God pours out His vengeance upon all the earth people that are there. He says, I have not been, you have not been appointed to wrath. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He is not going to pour out His wrath on you. He's not going to pour out all of His anger on you. He is never going to judge you because what He did judge was in Jesus Christ. And when we were judged in Jesus Christ on that cross when He became our sin for us. And all the anger that we'll never even understand, all the pain, all the anguish that God had in store for sinful men was poured out upon our Savior, and He took it all with joy because He knew that it would bring salvation to you and me. I can come and get this thing. No, I obtained my salvation. Let's read it close. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't obtain this in myself. I didn't go out and get this thing by doing something. I obtained this salvation by my Lord Jesus Christ. He did the suffering. He did the dying. He took the wrath of God upon Himself. He did all the work for me, for you if you're a believer. It says here, who died for us? Jesus Christ, that is, died for us. He didn't swoon. He didn't pretend. He didn't fake death. He totally died for us. And when I say died, that means graveyard dead. There wasn't no little somewhere where the doctors could barely hear it. He quit beating. He quit living. He died. He died for us that whether we wake, that means we're right here like we are right now, or we sleep, be dead in Christ, whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with Him. In other words, He didn't die and then we just die and that's the end of us, but that one day we're all going to rise together again, we're all going to be together again. The dead ones and the live ones who are in Christ will all be together to live with Him forever. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. That's why it's important to be in church. That's why it's important to be around God's people. Because if we get off alone, we're like that little fire piece that gets sort of out of the fireplace and it pops out there. If it stays out there very long, it'll start cooling down. Not that it's not the same piece, but it cools down until it goes out. But if you took that same firebrand and you push it back towards the fire, into the fire, it starts heating back up. It starts glowing again and it starts getting on fire again. And that's why it's so important for us to be around God's people and in God's church. You know, there are people that I talked about this weekend who said, we don't have church on Sunday night. And I said, oh man, I can't believe that. Why not? Well, our preacher don't want to have church on Sunday. He's got this or that. I said, you need to get another preacher. You need to get somebody who wants to be at church on Sunday. Wants to be around God's people. Even if he doesn't preach, let one of his men preach. But be there to where you can edify and lift up and glorify one another in Christ Jesus. That we could comfort one another. How much comfort would I have gotten if I'd have known that y'all weren't praying for me? And I'm hearing emails and texts that they're praying for you, brother Raul. Even clean over yonder, Raul heard about what was going on and he sent me an email and says, praying for you. That means something. Even the phone calls and the texts and everything lets me know that y'all were caring and paying attention. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. How do you get edified if you're never around people who are edifying you? How do you get edified if you're never around anybody that's picking you up saying, keep on going, stay fast, stay by the stuff, keep on doing the thing you're supposed to be doing? And we, brethren, beseech you, I'm begging you, is what he's saying. I'm compelling you. I'm telling you, just like he said, go out and compel them to come in. I am begging you to know them which labor among you and are over you and admonish you. And I'm not saying that you ought to bow down to like servants to these people. What I'm trying to say is that you know the ones who are working for you. There are folks here that do stuff that most of y'all or in most churches would never even realize is going on. There are people who do things who get very little thanks, who keep this thing going, who keep things fixed, who keep things rolling. He says, remember those folks. I'm not trying to puff them up much, but I'm just saying, remember those folks. Remember those that labor among you and are over you. And a lot of people say, well, that's the pastor and the deacons or whoever, but not necessarily. That's people who are doing the work of the Lord all in the building. There are Sunday school teachers. There are people who go out to the old folks' home. There are people who go out and preach and pray and do things for people. These people need to be remembered, and you need to put them on your prayer list, and you need to lift them up to the throne of grace every chance you get, because they are fighting the good fight. They're facing the devil and his work every time they do what they do. It says, and esteem them very highly. Now, that's not to say puff them up, but you know, it is good to pat them on the back and say, keep on going, brother. Keep on doing the thing you're doing. Keep preaching the word. Keep doing the word. Keep staying by the stuff. Esteem them very highly in love. Not being puffed up, not vaunting yourself about things, but in love, in pure love, in charity, saying, man, y'all are doing things for God and I appreciate it. I love you for what you're doing. Don't quit. Don't fall down. Keep staying by the stuff. For their work's sake. Not for them. The work's sake. You see there? You thought I was fixing to puff them all up. But it's not them, but the work's sake. What's the work's sake? That others may hear the gospel, that they may be called by the gospel, and that God may quicken them and put them into the family of God. For the work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Man, how can you be at peace like that one church? Well, our pastor's trying to pull everything this away and don't want this going on. You can't be at peace when the people and the pastor are not together. You can't be at peace that way. You can't be at peace when you just go in here a little sermonette of how good you are and go out. You may have yourself fooled, maybe. Oh, look how good our church is. A sermonette won't do you right. You need to hear what the Word of God says. You need to hear, if it says we're bad, we need to learn we're bad. If it says we're good, we need to learn we're good. We need to know how to grow with that thing and do with that thing. But it says, and be at peace among yourselves. We should be at peace always with the brothers and sisters of our church. Working things out, figuring things out. Now he exhorts you, brethren. In other words, keep on doing this stuff. I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. In other words, the ones who won't work, the ones who don't do, the ones who are never about anything. Warn the ones who are unruly, and then comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded might be a guy like me who just lost someone, and I'm sitting here saying, or me, might, I'm not, but it possibly could be saying, I don't know why God did this or why God did that, and we need to go along beside that person and say, look, God has a purpose. God has a plan. We may not know it right now, but we help that one that's feeble-minded, who might be going to slip, who might be going to backslide on God, who might be going to throw in the towel and say, I just don't know what to do with this God stuff anymore. We help those feeble-minded, and we support the weak. That's our job. And be patient toward all men. We understand that outside of the church here, those all men are lost. Those all men talk dirty jokes. Those all men do all kind of crazy things. And we say, what in the world are you doing? Do you not understand that you're going up against a holy God? But we have patience with all men that they might see our moderation. That they might see that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That they might see the way we act. And they might want to say, why do you act like you act? Why are you the same as you are? Why aren't all these things getting you all twisted up and cussing and fussing and fighting? And you might say, because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. Because the Lord Jesus Christ gave me a new heart. The Lord Jesus Christ gave me new ears to hear with and see, eyes to see with and a mouth to talk with. And that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me the Holy Spirit to go along with me and lead me and guide me into all truth. Seeing that none render evil for evil. So often, somebody does something to us, we so want to do something back. Whether used to, you know, getting even be one thing, but I want to get one step over getting even. I want to get back. And so it says here, seeing that none render evil for evil. So if someone has wronged me, it's not my place or my job to wrong them back or to make it worse than it was for them. It's my job to ask God to forgive them, because God is the revenger of all of His elect. God is the one who will get it right. I need to do, as we learned in Sunday school, to forgive. I need to learn as to understand that people are do these things. It says, seeing that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. How do I ever follow that which is good if I refuse to come to church or refuse to come to hear the preaching or refuse to read my Bible? How do I ever follow that which is good if the only thing I put near me is that which is evil? You see, because to follow good, you got to be around good stuff. God stuff, holy stuff, righteous stuff. If I refuse to come to the house of God, then the only thing around me is evil, lies and cheating and despair and anguish. It says, follow that which is good, both among yourselves and among all men. So, if I do happen to get out there with some of the rest of them, I need to look for good stuff. If there's somebody out there doing terrible stuff, I don't need to hang around there. I could witness, But once my witness is over, I need to get out. Get away from that. Don't get hung up in that stuff. Because I heard one time somebody said, if you hang around with the dogs, you'll catch fleas. So if you stay in a bad place, you're going to catch something. You're going to catch it. I go out in the woods, I get chiggers anyways. I just can't help it. I'll tell you about them later if you want to find out what a chigger is. You don't want one. They will wear you out. And then it says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. I got up the other day to do the obituary for my sister. And I almost cracked. I did. First of all, nobody would have blamed me, I'm sure. But then I said something like, this is Deb's day. But I said, before this was Deb's day, this was a day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You see, today is the day that the Lord made. We should rejoice whether we're going through sicknesses, illnesses, deaths, whatever may be that we may go through. We must understand that we should rejoice evermore, because this is a day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This day was made for His glory. This day was made for Him to get some honor. This day was made for Him to show who and what He is, whether we be at the funeral home or at the hospital or at a birthday party somewhere. This is a day to be rejoiced in. And in everything, give thanks. How do you give thanks when you're burying the one you love? You just do. Thank you, God, that she's not suffering anymore. Thank you, God, that some of the family may hear the gospel. Thank you, God, that you're going to get glory out of this regardless of what else is going on. Give thanks in everything. That's a hard thing to come up with. How do you give thanks in everything? You just do. Everything has a reason and a purpose under the sun. Says, for this is the will of God. It's not because you just do it to do it, but because it's the will of God that we give thanks. It's the will of God that we rejoice. We're His children. We're not those folks. We're His folks. It says, we give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Christ went to that cross, despising the things, but He did it for the joy that was set before Him. We also do likewise. We may go through some hard times. We may go through some bad situations, but we give thanks. He thanked God even when He knew what He was going to go do. Even in His prayer in chapter 17 of John, I thank Thee, my Father, that I'm going to drink this cup, and that these people are going to hear the word of somebody who's going to preach the word to them, and they're going to be saved because of what's taking place right now. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If we're in Christ, we need to learn how to give thanks. We're in Christ. We need to learn how to give thanks because it's the will of God that we should do so. And then it says, quench not the Spirit. So easily we could get cold and indifferent and quench the Spirit. I didn't say get lost again. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, well, see, he just backslid clean out of town. No, but we can know to do good and get so backslid on God that we won't allow good to take place in our lives. I'm not saying we can't keep God from saving us. That's not what I'm saying at all. God wants you. He's going to get you. But what God does not do is He doesn't hold your thumb on you like a tyrant and make you do things all day long. Quench not the Spirit. If you get bitter or whatever, that angry root growing on, get rid of it. Get a hold of it and confess it. And then it says, despise not prophesying. That's not talking about me coming up with, like the preacher this morning said, well, I was walking yesterday and God told me to come tell you. That ain't prophesying. If God told me to come tell you something, I ain't going to tell you. Because I know that ain't what He does. That ain't what He does. Now, if I read this book and He leads me to give you a chapter out of it, that's prophesying. When the man comes up here and gives the devotional, that's prophesying. When the man comes up here and does Sunday school, that's prophesying. Prophesying is preaching the Word of God. And it says, it doesn't matter. It didn't say, only like it when Charlie does it, or only like it when Lucian does it, or only like it when Breland does it. It says, despise not the prophesying. Whoever comes up here and picks up the Word of God and expounds the Word of God to y'all, believe it like it's the Word of God. Don't despise it. Well, I just don't think he's seasoned enough yet. He'll get there. I'll get there. I ain't seasoned enough yet either. I'm working on it. It says, prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In other words, when we do prophesy, go back and look from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture to see how it lines up. Then it says, don't beat the poor old guy if he ain't got it. It says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Don't get angry and mad and try to straighten him out. Just hold fast to that which is good. Now, if I come up here and do bad doctrine, pull me off to the side and we'll get straight. But if I'm doing what I know's best, you look at what's good about it. Take the good. Chew on the meat. Get the flavor out of it. And then, as someone told me once, spit the bones out. If you can't handle the bones, spit them out. But take the good. Then it says, oh boy, abstain, that means get away from, don't look like, try not to be like, from all appearance of evil. That means as best of our ability, we should not hang around in a crowd or a place where it would look like we might be associated with those things which are not godly. To the best of our ability. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't go where Jesus wouldn't go if you can help it. Actually, you ought to do it even if you can't help it. Don't go there. There are places where Jesus wouldn't have hung out. Although Jesus never turned one prostitute away that came to him. He never turned one blind man away that came to him. He never turned one liar away that came to him. All that came to him in faith. Although we'll understand that all the ones at that pool when that man got healed didn't get healed. Just that one that was 38 years old. It says here, and the very God of peace, I'm going to stop with this one, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The God of peace, the only one who can sanctify you, the only one who can finish you, the only one who can bring you to the finish line, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a work of God. That is a total work of God. While the preacher preaches, it's still the work of God to sanctify you. It's still the work of God to cleanse you. It's still the work of God to bring you along. I can tell you what's wrong and what's right and stuff like that, but it takes God to convince your soul and your heart and your spirit to do the things you must do. It takes God to change your attitude. It takes God to show you right from wrong and what appearances you are in or not in. It says that the very God of peace, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly, truly, every bit of you. And I pray, God, the whole spirit, every part of you, not just your outer parts, not just your inner parts, not just your clothing that you put on to look holy and righteous, but all of you, every part of your being be sanctified wholly, spirit, soul, and body, and be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also know that He will make each one of us spotless and blameless, because that's what He does. But we should also pray for each other the same way, that we would be spotless and blameless and holy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God saved you while I was gone, and He could have, I pray He did, but if He saved you while I was gone, why don't you come forward and let somebody know this morning while we do the invitation? This invitation is not your time to be saved, but your time to tell us you have been saved. So this morning when Brother Keith comes up, if you have been saved, let us know. Brother Keith?